Good morning, everyone. So I'm thankful I come up here and speak to you today. Today we're going to be talking about Esau and Jacob in Genesis 25. And I know this isn't a typical post-Thanksgiving, pre-Christmas message, but it's just where I was when Adam asked me if I would speak. And the reason I'm there is because in RAs, we have been going through the Old Testament, specifically talking about the heroes of faith that are in the Old Testament. And so we started with Noah. We talked all about the ark and the flood. We moved on to Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, and now we're at Esau and Jacob. And in RAs, when we read through the events that happened in Genesis, I often ask them, what are the four F's? We wrote it on our whiteboard. What are the four F's? And so we talk about the faith, the fear, the forgiveness, and the friendship. Because as they go through this, I want them to recognize that these things are present and they're there, and they need to be aware of it. Because as they go through life, as we go through life, we're going to need faith and overcome fear. And we're all going to need to ask for forgiveness and forgive others. We also need some friendship, some brothers, because they're boys, some brothers that we can call on in our time of need. And so that's why we're in Genesis 25 at Jacob and Esau. And recently, Emily and I, we started teaching the College and Career Sunday School class, which we enjoy. And instead of creating a whole new Bible study curriculum for that age group going through that special time in their life, I just carried over whatever we were doing at RAs to the 18, 25-year-old group of people that are in college and career. And it turns out that it works for that stage in life. I also think that there is something good about all these classes going through the same scripture at the same time, just on different depths. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So backstory. Okay, I'm going to bring you up for the last 4 months of our study up till now. So in Genesis 12, God chooses Abraham to be the father of many nations, of a great nation. But he had no son. He was fatherless. So his name was Abram at the time. So God told Abram to go do some things. He makes a covenant with him. He changes his name from Abraham and Sarah. And in Genesis 21, when Abraham is 100 years old, he and Sarah have a baby. And his name is Isaac. Later, we don't know when, God tests Abraham. That's Genesis 22. He brings Abraham and Isaac through that test. In Genesis 23, Sarah dies. Isaac gets married to a woman named Rebekah, and they couldn't have a baby. Then Abraham dies, and here we are at Genesis 25 with Isaac and Rebekah, and she is pregnant. Okay, so some of y'all have fancy Bibles with little tabs on the side. I made my own. I was supposed to type it out and print it out, but Emily told me this is a much faster way of doing it. So I have cheater tabs. So let me read to you Genesis 25, verse 24 through 34. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I am about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So when I read this passage, my mind drifts to Legends of the Fall, with Anthony Hopkins being the dad, Colonel Ludlow, Brad Pitt being Tristan, with the long hair, and Samuel, the younger brother, I forget who played that, but anyways, being Jacob, all right? And there's some similarities, but there's some vast differences, so I'm not talking about too much. But, you know, Tristan, he would go out and hunt for days on end. I think the first time you see him in the movie, he's coming back from a hunt, okay? Colonel Ludlow, he's an old man, and the youngest brother, Samuel, is vastly different than Tristan. He goes to college, he likes to sing, so that's where my mind drifts when I see this Isaac and Esau and Jacob story. But if you're not into to 90s classic films, maybe you are more like Loki and Thor from the Marvel universe, all right? You got the dad, I forget his name, Odin, right? And so he loves one son more than the other. He loves Thor. And Loki's just kind of there. And Loki's a trickster, all right? He wants what Thor has, and Thor doesn't respect what he has. That's why he gets the hammer taken away from him in the first movie. Okay? So that's where my mind goes. So I picture these two vastly different brothers in both movies. One thing about Loki is he is deceitful and he tries to trick everyone. And we'll find out Jacob is a little bit like that. But I want to focus on verse 29. So I'll read it again. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. Now the word famished means extremely hungry. This is the NIV. In the ESV, they use the word exhausted. Exhausted means drained of one's physical or mental resources. The King James Version calls it faint, and the New King James says weary. So how does anyone get like that? How do you get to that point where you're weary or exhausted, faint, extremely hungry? Well, welcome to the holidays. We are all under this amount of pressure to perform, to be, to do, to decorate, to be happy, be in the holiday spirit. It can be exhausting, okay? Or if you're like me, we're in the middle of soccer season where it seems like every night we have something to do, all right? And they stay up late till it's dark and it's cold, okay? Like you add all that together and it is exhausting. Emily, she saw this coming back in October and she told me that November was going to be nope, November. We're not doing it. We're going to stay home. We need to rest. That didn't work out. Another way that I get exhausted is I take call. It's part of my job. It's not very often. Maybe every other week I take some form of call. And so I'm on call for 24 hours. And at the end of 24 hours, sometimes I've slept, sometimes I haven't. Sometimes I am dead on my feet. Sometimes I get this renewed energy when the sun comes up and I go, it's a new day. And I get to have the day off. I don't worry about that. I stay up all night doing things, working, but call leads me to make bad decisions. And that first decision I often make is called Zakadoos. And I go there and I order 6 chicken biscuits and 2 orders of large cheese rounds and a cup of coffee. And I never feel great afterwards. So another way that we often feel or can feel drained, we can drain ourselves, is with the comparing game through social media. That's a big one. Trying to look a certain way or have certain things or do what others do. And I'm guilty of this too. I get on YouTube and there's these men that have workshops and gun parts, and I just, like, my mind drifts, like, oh, what if I could learn to weld? What if I could do that? And I will spend many minutes, if not hours, watching how all this stuff unfolds. And it takes away my energy. It takes away what something else I should be doing. The news can leave you exhausted and drained. We have a 24-hour news cycle of typically just bad news. In children's church, Emily and I, we pray with the children. We think it's important to teach our kids to pray. And so we pray with the children. We ask them, what do you want to pray for? And often they want to pray for their pets and their grandmas and whatever they've heard in the news. And some of that stuff's really heavy. And so what do? We pray. We say it out loud and we give it over to God. We take a little bit of what we've learned from John Eldridge through his Pause app. John Eldridge is a counselor. He's a Christian. And he wrote the book Wild at Heart. Some of us may know that. He's written many other books. But in his Pause app, where he takes time and tells us that we all need to take a break and calm down a little bit and let go, he says, Jesus, I give you everyone and everything. Jesus, I give you everyone and everything. And he calls it benevolent detachment, because we are not meant to carry the weight of this world on our shoulders and on our minds. And we know more now because of this little device here. We know more now than we've ever known. And we're not meant to live that way. We're not meant to have that constant bombardment and stress. It's good to know this stuff. It's good to know what's happening. But it can drain us. It can overwhelm us. And this fatigue can lead us to make decisions that we probably should not make. So, Esau is in this state of exhaustion, and he's vulnerable. And he sells his birthright to his brother, Jacob. Now, the birthright, it's two things. It's a larger portion of an inheritance, as well as a responsibility. So, when the father dies, and he chooses the son that will receive the birthright, that son would receive, in this case, 2/3 of the wealth of his estate. And the other son will receive 1/3. If it were a large family, say like 12, then the oldest son would get 1/2 to 2/3 of the inheritance, and the rest of it would be divided up amongst the rest of the children. He also, the one with the birthright, he also would be responsible for taking care of his mother and his sisters until they're married. So it's both an inheritance and a responsibility. And he would become the leader of the family. He would be the one that others would look to make decisions regarding the family, estate, the business, any arguments amongst the family, and his say so would be final. And Esau gave it up. Why? Who would do that? Well, Esau did. But why did Esau do it? Why was Esau willing to trade a lifelong blessing from his father for this momentary and instant gratification? There's two reasons that I can think of. One, exhaustion. He was in a state of vulnerability. And two, he didn't value his birthright. In fact, at the end of 34, it says he despised it. So how do we avoid this? Well, the first to combat exhaustion is rest. And yes, we need sleep. We are designed to sleep. We're designed to get up, to work hard, to become tired, and then go to sleep. It's an example of our continual need for something that we can't provide for ourselves. It's an example of why we were created the way we were, to constantly need God. But it's not just about 8 hours of sleep every night and naps on the weekends and not looking at blue screens before you go to bed. I'm talking about resting in the truth that is Jesus. That He, God, like we sang about, came down from heaven on a rescue mission to save the hearts and souls of the world. That He paid for our sin debt. That through His life, death, and resurrection, we can be free. And because of this, we can have a relationship with God and one day join Him in heaven. So we need to rest in the truth, in God's truth. And remember how much you are loved and what He has done for you. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, this is Jesus speaking, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what needs rest. Yes, our mind needs rest, our bodies need rest, but our souls, our mind, will, and emotions, they need rest. All right, the second thing is value. Esau didn't value his birthright. It was supposed to be the most valuable thing that he possessed, and he just gave it up for one bowl of stew. So what do we value? And are you giving it up for momentary gratification? I had to ask myself the same question. So, I value my wife. I value my children. This church family. And the work that I get to do here. Because these are gifts from God. And how I treat them have long lasting consequences. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, we share in His suffering in order that we may also share in His glory." So, we are heirs. We have an inheritance and a responsibility. Esau didn't realize the consequences. He didn't realize how his decision then would echo for all time. Matthew 1, verse 2 says, "Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, not Esau. Esau gave it up. He let go of what now has been recorded as the lineage of Jesus. We must value the gifts from God. Gifts like our health, our families, our work. We are all meant to do work. And work is what we do here with the time that we're given. If we don't value and take care of and speak life into them, remain faithful to them, we have no idea how it could impact this generation and the generations to come. So we need to rest. We cannot live a life of exhaustion. We need to be aware of that feeling and avoid it, and avoid its vulnerability. So I want to share with you three verses that we discovered in RAs. I handed them out at one of our last campouts for the boys to have and to remember. Then it's Psalms 91:4. It's talking about rest and shelter. 91:4 says, "He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." And the boys love rampart, because a rampart is something you fight behind, like on a castle, right? So they could really identify with that one. But we have to seek refuge, not in the things of this world, but in the truths of God, the God that loves you. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." God delights in you. And not the future version of you, not when you get your act together. He loves you right now, right where you are, the way He made you. In 1 Peter 5:7, says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." And not cast, like cast it and roll it back in, but cast it and let it go. That's the Father that loves you. And that's the truth we need to rest in. That is how we avoid the feelings of exhaustion and vulnerability, so that when we are faced with trials, we don't just react, but we can respond in love. We also have to avoid the stew. Or not even go near the tent. And we all have a stew. We all have something that tempts us to turn away from what God says is right and to do what we want. And it comes in three forms. And it's nothing new. It was there in the Garden of Eden. It was there in the desert with Jesus. It is the same three temptations that the devil offers us today. And it's described in 1 John as lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh is, I want to feel a certain way. Lust of the eyes is, I want what I don't have. And pride of life is, this will make me more important. I deserve this. The devil is not original. He comes at us as those three ways. And he has game film on us. He knows us. He knows where our weaknesses are. And we have to be prepared. We have to search ourselves and find out what our weakness is so that we can be ready. So that we can avoid the tent, say no to the stew, and fulfill what God has for us. The problem with the things of this world is that they will never fully and finally satisfy you. Because it doesn't say that Esau ate and drank and got up and never had to eat again. He was probably hungry about 6 or 8 hours later. It just keeps coming back. So we need to identify what our stew is so that we don't fall for it. Because the impact and the fallout could be greater than we realize. For Esau, it changed everything. It changed his entire family history. So I want you to pray with me. God, reveal to us our weakness, our stew. Renew our minds and give us strength to fight for what is righteous and to love like you have loved us. God, help us to remember the value of your blessings in our lives. And may others see this and it glorify you. Amen.